Chapter 8, verse 44. If you want to see where that's at in the Bible, underneath your pew, that's page 948. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
We are blessed tonight to have Brother Todd back with us. He was part of our gospel meeting, spring gospel meeting last year also. He is currently the minister for the Centerville Church of Christ in Centerville, Ohio. Before coming to Centerville, he was the minister for the 10th and Vine Church of Christ in Ironton, Ohio for 17 years, come on, say Kentucky. Brother Posse attended David Liskin University in 1984 to 1988. He currently serves on the board of trustees for the Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp, and for the past 22 years has co-managed a week of summer camp. He has held meetings and spoken on lectureships in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, and West Virginia. He and his wife, Renee, have been married for 26 years. 26 years, okay, added 1 year from last year, 26 years, and have 3 children. Kayla Renee, a senior at Ohio Valley University, Tyler, a sophomore at University of Kentucky, and Hope, a freshman at Ohio Valley University. Our gospel theme this year is Biblical Moralities. His subject tonight is the Father of Lies, Brother Todd Posse.
Good evening. Good evening. You remember me now, right? I'm the one that makes you respond and makes you respond vigorously, like I know that you're still breathing. But we are blessed to be here. It's a privilege to call you friends, to call you brothers and sisters in Christ. Renee and I look forward to the opportunities that we have to be able to come and to be a part of the Central Avenue congregation. You've become a very special part in my heart for who you are and for the kind of people that you are and the truth that you stand for. And brethren, that is something that we need in the world today. We need sound congregations who are very excited about who they are and what they are, and that are very motivated to proclaim the gospel to the lost and the dying world. And for that, I thank you very much for what you stand for. And I pray that God will always be with you, that God will always give you the strength and the wisdom that you need to be the kind of church that we are called to be according to the pages of the Bible. And I'm mentioning my kids. I got to say a little bit about Kayla Renee. Kayla graduates in May. And she called me the other day and she said, "Dad, I'll have my BS degree, but I want to go on to grad school." And I said, "Kayla, instead of focusing on grad school, why don't you focus on the JOB degree? Job." You got that? You know, time for you to get out on your own a little bit. Pay for your own way a little bit. But we appreciate Kayla, and we appreciate the fact that she is graduating and a chapter of our life, I guess. Renee and I, since we were here last, are experiencing something that is new to us, and that we're experiencing the empty nest syndrome, in that Hope decided to graduate early and go on to college, and that's been rough on Mama. And if it was rough on Mama, then it's rough on Daddy as well. I've adjusted to it okay. Mama hadn't done that yet, so remember us in your prayer as we transition into this new part of our life. We've been married for 26 years, and I knew I loved her. I just wasn't sure I liked her so much. And now I'm trying to find finding all of that out, and Dad, I'm kidding as well. I know who feeds me, trust me. And I'm fed well, as you can see. I appreciate the theme. I appreciate the subject matter. And the idea of biblical morality and things that go along with that leads to the subject matter that I've been given tonight. And I believe it's an important one. And the reason that I believe that it's an important one is I believe it's overlooked. I believe that it's a neglected subject throughout the world in which we live. You see, I'm going to talk about the devil tonight. Well, Scott, I know in the reading the title of what his lesson was this morning and dealing with the role that Satan played in the garden there in dealing with Adam and Eve, and I'm sure he's laid a very good groundwork for us for tonight. But I want to go into what the devil's role and what he does today. And the reason I think that it's important is because we live in a society today that looks on the devil more as a mythological character than a reality. An example I give for that is when you think about the devil, if I were to give you a piece of paper right now and some crayons, you artistic folks, and I would say, draw me a picture of the devil. If I were to give them to our kids and say, draw me a picture of the devil, we inevitably would get a picture of someone with horns, someone who's probably colored red with yellow eyes, who has a long pointed tail, who carries a pitchfork in his hand, who breathes fire from his mouth. And that, my friends, is sort of the idea of what the world believes that the devil looks like. Am I right? We have so taken the devil and brought him down to a level to where we're not afraid of him anymore. We're not afraid of what he looks like. We're not afraid of the power that he has. And we're not afraid of what he does. So much so that we now name our schools, our mascots, our devils. My high school, I was at the Russell Red Devils. You know, there's the famous Duke Blue Devils. And if you're a UK fan, you can boo now because I do as well when you say the word Duke. And for those of you who are interested, you can't spell Duke without UK. And by the way, did you see that great game today? But that's another subject as well. In my high school, in our gymnasium when I played, there was this giant devil that one student in the 1960s had painted and cut out of plywood, and it was in our gym. He was scary looking, Don. He was all red. He was all muscular. He had the cape. He had the giant pitchfork. He had fire breathing out of his mouth. He had the horns. And people, we got used to it, but about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a movement in our local community that that's got to go. That's too scary. And thus they transitioned from a scary image of a devil to the Arizona State Devil. You've seen that one. He's the pretty one. He's the one that they've taken off the horns, and he's got a big smile on his face, and he runs around like Casper the Ghost, always wanting to do good for everybody. And that's not the devil either. And I want to go back just for a moment to where Scott went this morning, and if you go back to the Garden of Eden, and there you find Adam and Eve in this relationship, show me one verse, show me one scripture where Eve was afraid of him. Where Eve saw him and was afraid of his figure. He was subtle. He was a serpent. She wasn't afraid of him. He didn't appear with horns. He didn't appear with a pitchfork. He was subtle in what he looked like. She wasn't afraid of what his appearance was. And the devil did not use fear to cause her to sin. The devil did not use some crazy power to cause her to sin. What did the devil use to cause her to sin? Lies. But he also used what? He used the Word of God. Did he? He didn't stand there breathing fire out of his mouth and say, all right, if you don't give in, I'm going to poke you with this pitchfork. He used the Word of God. That's the devil we need to be aware of. I like the amen row up here. Wait till I say something. But keep that up. You see, the devil has been painted in a very inappropriate way, and he's caused it. He's done it. He has made it so that people are more readily available to allowing him into their lives. You know, I wish the devil looked like that. I wish he was scary. I wish he breathed fire. I wish we could see him. Because if we could see him, then we could fend him off a little bit. If he was scarier than what he really is in appearance, then we could stand our guard and know where he's at and know where he's coming from. But we live in a world today where part of his power and part of his mystique is that he can come in any shape and any form that he so chooses. Do you realize that tonight? And you need to realize that he is not going to be something that is so blatantly right out in front of you, but it's going to be something that's going to subtly take over your life. And I wish that I brought the PowerPoint that I had prepared for this lesson, and I didn't bring it because Scott sent me out an email and said, look, I don't like surprises, so if you don't get me that PowerPoint early enough, I don't want a surprise that it doesn't work, so I didn't bring it. Scott, you scared me. And you put in the bulletin and I'm the father of lies. You're the scary one back there, brother. But in this, I wanted to depict for you a picture that you would never, ever forget. Because I wanted you to see the devil for what he really is. And I had some very disturbing images. And with the young people that we have here, maybe it's a good thing I didn't bring it, but it's for them as well. Some very disturbing images of what Satan looks like in our society. Can I tell you what he looks like today? He's the image of a 19-year-old beautiful girl who goes out on a Friday night and gets hit by a drunk driver. And you remember the commercial that was out several years ago that said not everybody that gets hit by a drunk driver dies? Here's this beautiful young lady who has the whole world in front of her, and now she's transformed into a hideous-looking whatever it may be. Her face is ripped completely off. From her eyebrows to the back of her head, she's just stripped clean. Skin graft after skin graft to try just to restore some cover there to cover the skull is done over several months, and you can imagine what that looks like. That's the face of the devil. That's what the devil looks like. In this, I have a 10-year picture of a lady who gets very slowly involved in drugs. And I show you a picture of her from day one, and she looks just as healthy and just as happy as anybody. And then I show you what she looks like 4 years later, and it looks like she's aged 60 years. And then I show you 6 years later, 2 days before her death. Folks, that's what Satan looks like. He is the father of lies. We see there in John chapter 8 that we read for our scripture reading this evening that they're talking about, oh, we're of our father Abraham, and we're righteous, Jesus. We're the ones that we're being just what you would want us to be. And he calls them on and he says, oh, wait a minute. No, you're not. You are of your father, the devil. And your father, the devil, is nothing but a murderer, and he's a liar, and that's what you've become. How would you like to hear those words today, spoken by our Savior to us? And in essence, that's what we've become in our world today, because we have given in to all of this trickery that the devil has used out there to try to pull us away. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning and talking about putting on the armor of God, there in verse 11, the Bible says, put on the armor of God. Why? We've all read that, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we carry our sword, which is the Word of God. Why do we need all of that? You know, we focus in on that particular scripture, and we see those things that we as a good Christian soldier ought to have. Do you know why we're told there in Ephesians by Paul to put these things on? Listen to the verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Put on this armor so that you can live in the world with the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that his devices or his schemes are going to be about us everywhere. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be sober. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is going about seeking whom he may, some of your versions may say, destroy. The New King James Version says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, to eat you up. And in all of our attempts to try to portray the devil as something, oh, don't worry about him, he's just a figure, all of the language that I see written in the Bible describes him as being the most horrible thing that you'll ever know, the most horrible thing that you'll ever come in contact with. And all the scriptures that we can read one after the other that tells us and describes for us how evil and how wicked and how ugly he really is. How many of you have seen the devil? A few brave souls willing to raise their hand. If you live in this world today, you've seen the devil. You've seen him. I saw him driving over here just a little while ago. No, I wasn't riding with him. But I went by several bars. Didn't you? Coming over here. I saw the devil. And I'm not going to get into a great deal of detail about tonight about devices and those things that are, those vices that are out there. But you know, alcohol is killing our country. Alcohol is killing our world. And you know, there's these people that want to stand up and say, oh, now, you know, not all alcohol is bad. And I can social drink and one drink here or one drink there in a social setting is not going to hurt me. You know what you're doing? You're the father of lies and you're a murderer. Because the Bible does nowhere in anywhere condone that kind of activity. And if you're here and you believe that, then let's sit down and open the Bible and to see what the Bible has to say. And I can bring up here medical doctor after medical doctor and show you that when you take one drink of alcohol, I don't care what it is, that you're one drink impaired. And you're one drink intoxicated. And you have a beginning in that process of allowing a device or a vice of Satan that Satan has put in the world that's going to bring you to a point eventually to where it's going to ruin your life. Oh, I can handle that one drink in a social setting. Are you sure you can? It's that same kind of belief that we in America said, oh, it'll never go any farther than there might be a problem here, there might be a problem there, and there'll never be a problem with the sanctity of the home, of marriage between one man and one woman. But what are we living in today? Where do you think that comes from? Oh, that's not from God. That's not from man. Folks, that's coming from the devil. He's winning. He is presenting himself in such a way to where it doesn't seem like it's so bad. And before you know it, we're so entangled in it that we can't get out of it. Even to the point that we tell our preachers now, God, I know you haven't been told this. I haven't been told this. But in places I can tell you it has been. That our preachers are being told, don't preach too strongly against it. We might get sued. Amen to that. They're winning. Satan is winning. And he's getting us to believe lies. That it's okay. That it's a choice. If I want to drink, I'll drink. If I want to have that kind of relationship, I'll have that kind of relationship. Who are you to judge me? Well, I'm nobody to judge you, but I carry something that is. This book will judge you. And this book says it's wrong, and that's what I need to go by. I put on this armor that I can resist the devil. Brethren, this is our armor right here. This is our shield. This is our sword. This is what we got to be carrying. This is what we're going to need in our life to defeat the devil and all of these things that he's throwing at us as a nation. I'm going to preach against it. And I'm sure I know the eldership here is going to say amen to that. I know Brother Scott's going to say amen to that. Because I'm going to tell you what, if I was ever at a place and they said, well, you know, you can't preach against that, my last sermon. That's my last sermon. There. Let's look at the devil for a moment. Let me give you some descriptive language from the Bible. The Bible describes the devil as deceitful, trying to make us think evil is good and good is evil. Hasn't that been the battle from the beginning? It has. And that came from the devil himself. He is deceitful. He will never be honest with you. You've already said, how did he defeat Adam and Eve? Through lies. But he's very good at what he does. He took Scripture and turned it around. So they thought that, well, you know, maybe God did mean it that way. And that's sort of what we're living with today in some of our churches today. In that, well, it's okay to do that. God really didn't say, don't do that. Instrumental music is one of those. People try to justify that by saying, well, it doesn't really say no to do not to do that. Well, no, but it does say, here's what you're supposed to do. But see, there's the devil. Being deceitful with mankind as he's always been. Understand this about the devil. Young people, if you're here, understand this. The devil doesn't like you. Members of this congregation, listen to this. The devil doesn't care one whit about you. In any way, shape, or form. Only thing he cares about, his sole purpose for being here today, is that he may take one more soul away from Jesus Christ. Away from God. His only purpose in his miserable existence is that he might cause pain to the Almighty God, the one that created him and the one that cast him out of heaven. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about you. He cares about hurting God. And if you're the carnage along the way, he says, so be it. I don't care. You mean nothing to the devil. You mean nothing. And the world, because it is following after the father of lies, as the Bible says, has bought into this idea, oh, well, it can't be all bad. That's the devil winning. He's deceitful. That's who he is. When I was little, and I don't know if every kid went through this. You all tell me sometime if they do. When I was little, I went through a period of time where I'd rather tell a lie than look at you. You ever been there? I mean, I was little. But I was afraid to get in trouble. I mean, little thing. Who destroyed this room? She did. She hadn't been here all day. Boy, she did it quick, Mom. Who broke the glass? She did. Wasn't me. And my mom worried about me. And she would often say, son, if you lie now, you're going to grow up to be a liar. So every time you lie and I catch you in it, I'm going to punish you. And I'll tell you right now, I was raised in one of those homes that believed that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child, and I've had to go out and cut my switch many times. I'm not saying that works for everybody, but I'm saying it works for me. And I have no problem with it. I think I turned out okay so far. Lying hurts. Lying hurts in a marriage relationship. Lying hurts in a relationship with friends. Being deceitful in a workplace hurts. Being deceitful in dealing with anybody hurts. And that's what the devil wants to do. That's all he cares about. How deceitful can I be? The devil is evil. The Bible calls him the evil one, the wicked one, the immoral one. Wants everybody to be like him. He's evil. You take the word evil and you add a D on the front of it, what do you get? Devil. Kind of fits, doesn't it? He is evil. He's the most wicked thing that you're ever going to encounter. He's the worst nightmare that you've ever had, is the devil. And you need to see him like that. I want you to be afraid of him. I want you to be scared of him. I want you to be so taken by him that you're going to run from every appearance of evil that you face. Isn't that what the Bible says? But we're not running from him because we're not afraid of him, because we see him as this mythological figure that we described early on. I'll be afraid of him when I see him, Brother Lloyd. I saw him today. I saw him yesterday. I saw him the day before that. I turned the television on. I see him. I see him. And he is winning because he's allowing us to put in front of us and to put in our minds and to put in our thought processes things that, as the Bible would say, the lust of the eyes, that will cause us to sin and to pull us away from God. You see, the devil used that weakness of human beings to where when she saw that fruit, what does the Bible say? It appealed to her because it looked good. The lust of the eyes. When David saw Bathsheba there on the rooftop, what happened to David? The lust of the eyes caused him to commit adultery. And not only did it cause him to commit adultery, and we look at David and say, all he did was commit adultery. No, David lied. David committed murder. David committed adultery. And the list can go on and on, all because of that one look at something that he wasn't supposed to be looking at. Yet we'll take our kids, whether they're preteen or teenagers, and set them in front of the television or set them in front of the computer screen and say, watch what you want. And we wonder what's happening to our country. The devil is winning because he's evil. And his every intent is evil. Continually. The devil is vain. You see, I'm spelling out the word. He's deceitful, he's evil, and he's vain. You know what the word vain means? Of no real value. It's of no real value. It's fruitless. It's worthless. That's who the devil is. He's worthless. He's fruitless. Let me ask you this. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, who's going to be there to help you, Jesus Christ or the devil? Jesus Christ, where's the devil going to be? The same place you are waiting for judgment. Because the Bible says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. But yet we follow him every day, don't we? He's vain. He is iniquity. Iniquity being he is without law. He is without reason. He is without righteousness. He is without anything that is good. He is sin. And if the devil is sin and we're partaking in sin, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2 that our iniquities separate us from God. So if you're having a life to where you're doing this balancing act, to where I'm going to see maybe how good I can be on this day, but yet I'm always going to be able to push the issue a little bit. Devil's winning. And eventually he will pull you across that line into his world of iniquity. And the last one we've already mentioned, the devil is a liar. John 8:44 is a scripture that we've read. Best, you know, his promises are useless. He gives the worst there is to give. He's just a liar. Nobody trusts a liar, do they? I was always told that by mom. Son, you're going to grow up, nobody's going to believe you. You're going to grow up and everybody's going to mark you as a liar. Never going to have anybody trust you. Why do we trust the devil? Say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, I don't trust him. You have sin in your life tonight. And it's that battle within you is raging and you're giving over to that sin. You need to hear this. You are of the devil. He's taking over your life to be on guard, that he to make sure that doesn't happen. I want to give you three things tonight as we wrap this lesson up. This is for Christians. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, let me say this as with much love in my heart as I can. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if we're keeping score, the devil wins. Because if you've never made the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you've never repented of the sin in your life and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Scripture tells us, if you've never been immersed in the water grave of baptism to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes our sins, you're one of his. You're one of the devil's. And you need to make that decision tonight that you're not going to let your life be taken by him. But to Christians tonight, those of you who are fighting the good fight, for those of you who maybe for many years ago made that decision that you're going to put on the whole armor of God, that you're going to be aware of the schemes of the devil, and that you're struggling tonight in your life, you need to know that the devil is after you. He's not after the one that hasn't obeyed the gospel because he's already got them. He's not after the drunk that's sitting in the bar. He's not after the one that's laying in the ditch. He's not after the husband that's beating his wife senseless every night. He's not after the mom who abandons her kids. He's not after those people who are caught up in all the sins of the world. He's already got them. He doesn't need them. He's won that battle. He's after you tonight. And he's going to use all of these things to his benefit to try to lie and deceive you to keep you from doing the things that you know that the Bible wants you to do. There are three things that this father of lies is going to try to do to you to get you to come over to his side. The first one is he's going to keep you out of the church. He's going to try his best to keep you out of the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, I read that. That tells me that the saved are in the church. And if you're in the church, you're of God, and he doesn't like that, and he's coming after you. So if he can put little obstacles in your way to keep you out of the church, he's winning. And let me tell you this. I think I may have mentioned this when I was here before. He's winning in this church. When it comes to keeping people away from church, is he not? He's winning at Centerville. He's winning at every church I've ever preached at. And here's my proof positive. We'll have 200 on Sunday morning and 75 on Sunday night. And 50 on Wednesday night. Guess who that is? This old idea, well, preacher, the Bible says I could come together on Sunday morning to worship God. The Bible says I ought to come together on Sunday. The Bible also gives the example that anytime the church comes together, I should be there. And I'm letting little things pull me away. See, the visiting preacher can get away with saying things like this. Probably a sermon ought to be preached on Sunday morning, couldn't it? Where are they going between Sunday morning and Sunday night? Something else is saying, I'm more important. Where are they going between Sunday morning and Wednesday night? Something is telling them, it's okay, we know you're busy, the kids have school, you got to get them in the bed early, you got to get lunches packed, whatever it may be. That's the devil winning, saying, I'm keeping them out of church. I'm keeping them out of church. There's a couple at Centerville. I'll just tell you how it is. There's a couple at Centerville who hadn't been there for the last 5 or 6 weeks, maybe even 7 weeks. And in my conversation with them, and I call them, I send them a message every Monday morning when they're not there on Sunday. If anybody at Centerville's not there, they get a call from me. And every Monday or Tuesday, I always get this response back. Well, this happened. And this happened. And then when the clocks changed, well, it didn't feel good. I didn't set my clock, so I couldn't make it. Well, you know. But guess what happened this week? They weren't there last Sunday. Oh, we've been so sick. Well, we've been so sick. Oh, I'm sorry. Anything I can do? No, I think we're going to be all right. Oh, by the way, we won't be there Sunday. We're going on vacation. Do you see my point? Every little thing in the world can be an excuse not to come to church, but when vacation comes, that's something that the devil says, oh, everybody needs a vacation. I'm ready for a vacation. You can't let nothing keep you from that. That only comes once or twice a year. Well, guess what, folks? When I was here before, I told you that before I'm ever back here again, it's sooner than I thought, and I'm thankful for that, that some of you won't be here. Do you remember me saying that? Guess what? I can already count three that have left this world since I was here last time. Three. And I just found out about one tonight. It broke my heart. I had dinner with her at the conclusion of our meeting when we were here last time. And Sister B, Brother Ray, gone. And the devil's winning because he's saying, it's okay to keep you out of church.
Stay away. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be there.
That's the trick of the devil. Number two, he wants to get you back into sin. He wants you to sin. He does not give up after you're added to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us you can fall. The 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, there we describe for us Demas, who has forsaken us, loving this present world more than the work that's set before us. When things are going good and you are faithful, guess who's there waiting for you, hoping for you to stumble? Who is it?
It's the devil. It's the devil. And I constantly counsel people and they say, oh, my life's a wreck, brother. What am I going to do? I'm struggling. How can you help me?
When was the last time you were at church? I can help you by trying to get your life back on track. Get your life back together. Give your life back to the Lord. Make things right with God. I'm not saying that things are going to get better, but you're going to realize there's a greater reward that's coming. Let me tell you what. I'm going to pick on the Pew family here for a moment. You're all pretty strong. You can handle things. One of the greatest funerals I have ever attended was Ray's. And I say that with all the respect in the world because, folks, that was truly a celebration of what a good Christian life is all about. That's what it's supposed to be like. It's not supposed to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because we lost someone and we know where they're going. It's supposed to be a celebration of life. Sure, it hurts they're gone. There's a void that can never be filled by anybody that will ever take that place. But that was truly a celebration of a good Christian life. And that's what it's supposed to be like, folks. That's what God intended it for it to be. And the devil says, uh-uh. If I can get you to sin, and he knows our weaknesses, he knows when there's something there that will cause us to be tempted and drawn away, and there he puts us back in a position. Now the choice is ours to sin. Number three, and lastly, he wants to render us worthless in the church. The missed services we've talked about. But here's one maybe you've never thought about. In his desire to pull us away from God, to render us worthless in the church, how about he causes us never to study the Bible? Do you study your Bible on a daily basis? If not, guess who's winning? The devil. Do you know Scripture about salvation? If not, guess who's winning? The devil. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you of the hope that lies within. Can you do that today? Not, well, here's how I feel. Here's what the Bible has to say. There's enough opinions floating around in the world. We need to be the kind of people that knows what the book says, and we pass that on. Do you pray? If you don't, he's winning. If you only pray when it's an emergency, guess what? He's winning. He is making you worthless for the cause of Christ and Christianity and the church. One last thing. This is the one that always gets the regular preacher in trouble, Scott. Do you give financially as you have been prospered, as you have purposed in your heart, to support the work of the Lord's church? And if you don't, guess who's winning? The devil. If he can do those three things, he pulls us away from God. Turn your Bibles. I've got the solution to it all. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4 and verse 7, and we'll conclude right here. And we'll sing the invitation song. He is a murderer. He is the father of lies. He's powerful, but he can be defeated. And the formula for defeating the devil is James chapter 4 and verse 7. What's the Bible say? Submit to God, resist the devil,
and he will flee from you. The key is the first part. And I ask you tonight, have you submitted your life to the Almighty God? If not, why not tonight? We sing the invitation song to encourage you in any way, whether the prayers of the church, to be immersed in the water, gave a baptism. Both Scott's here to welcome you. Elders of this congregation are here for you. I'm here for you. Whatever we can do, if we can help you tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?